Let's worship him in the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come to your word, Lord, this is so rich. And Father, we're so grateful that we can come to you. And Lord, that we can be instructed, we can be taught, we can be changed, we can be transformed through your word, God. And so today, as we look at this passage, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Comfort those that need comfort, Lord. Instruct those that need instruction. Lord, even rebuke those that need correction, Lord. But Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and the title of today's message is, Who Am I? Who am I? From Ephesians chapter 1. It sounds like an identity crisis. Would you agree? A little bit like an identity crisis. If I'm coming out of the monitors, you can take me out if I am. I don't know if I am, but you could take me out of the monitors. I was talking to a counselor friend, a missionary friend from Ireland, and we were talking about this whole passage, Ephesians chapter 1. And he said, you know, it's like an identity crisis, he said. It's a lot of Christians are having an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. And did you ever hear someone say this? Maybe you've even said it. I'm trying to find myself. Have you ever said that? I'd like to say, have you looked in the mirror lately? No, just kidding. Or I just don't know who I am. And there's self-help manuals. I mean, let's face it. When you go to the bookstore, that's one of the most popular areas. And iBooks are abounding, right, telling you how to find your fulfillment and your purpose within. But maybe looking in is not the right answer. We can only find our fulfillment and true joy when our identity is in Jesus Christ. Now, we can laugh at some of those statements saying, you know, who am I? And I've said those things too as a young person. I'm trying to find myself. You know, as much counseling as I do, I could tell you that question comes up at least 10 times a year. I'm trying to find myself. But this is a serious question. And the answer to this question can set the stage for your entire life. Now, I'm sure some of you maybe have seen the videos of a duck that thinks it's a dog. Has anybody seen videos like that? The duck that follows a long dog? Or maybe the dog that follows the duck? Hey, which one have you seen? But if you haven't seen it, you should Google it. You'll find it. It's all over the place, right? These animals that are confused because they don't know what they are. They're really funny to watch. But knowing who you are is critical. It's of the highest importance. Well, you can know this. That God has gone to great lengths to let you know who you are in Christ. And it's all right in his word. It's all right in his word. Now, I did a little Bible search on that question, who am I? Because I remembered some places in the Bible where people actually asked that question, who am I? Well, that would have been Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Remember when the Lord called him to deliver Israel, and he just spent 40 years in the desert, and he's like, who am I to do this? Who am I? And then Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 6, where he asked the question about the building of the temple and all these things God gave him to do. He asked the question, who am I? But David stands out to me as the man who asked that question. In fact, we see it three times in the scripture, once in Samuel 18:18, once in 1 Chronicles 17, and actually again in 29. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, he says this. David says, after he had put in his heart to build the Lord a temple, and if you remember the story, Nathan came to him, and Nathan said, go ahead, do what's in your heart. But then the Lord spoke to Nathan the prophet, and he said, no, I don't want David to build me a temple, but I want you to tell David that I'm going to build him a house. I am going to build him a dynasty. Now, you and I both know that is speaking of a prophecy of the Messiah, the coming Messiah who would come from the seed of David. Okay? Listen to what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation of the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." Now, when I was thinking about David, the second king of Israel, the King David, whom the Messiah comes from, and I was thinking about Moses and Solomon, and, well, why would we ask a question like this? Who am I? Why would they? Well, I believe it's because we each have a sense of inadequacy, like something is missing. Something's missing. We're alone in ourselves, and we feel insufficient. I don't even say insufficient for the task of living our lives out. And something more is needed. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 has the answer, at least this part of the Bible. It's all over the Bible, but this part of the Bible we're going to look at today, it has the answer to the question we've been asking. And to quote it, an English rock group that was very, very confused, "Well, just who are you?" But for you Christians who are born again, and even for you here today, maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian. Well, maybe you're asking the question. Maybe you need to ask the question, "Well, just who am I?" Well, to answer that, we're going to look at three main things. We're going to look at past, present, and future. In the past, the answer to this question, we're going to look at who were you or who was I for the Christian? That's an important question. Number two, who are you and who am I? And number three, who are you going to be and who am I going to be? That kind of question. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to just start right at the top. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, the church that he spent 3 years at, the church that he would meet in the afternoons in the lecture hall of Tyrannus and teach the Bible, the church where idolatry was rampant, And people were looking for all kinds of things to fill their life, sorcery, witchcraft, you name it. Well, yeah, this is the question we're going to start with. Who were you? And to answer that question, we're going to have to look another chapter over, chapter 2. Why don't you turn there? Listen to what Paul writes to them. He writes to these Ephesian Christians. He said about Christ, he says, "And he made alive you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Well, he starts out and he says, who were you, Christian? Well, you were dead, not just mostly dead, but you were dits dead, dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's as dead as you can get. That kind of death separates you from God. And that's what the word death means, separation. And as he says here, that you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, When he talks about walking, that meant your life and how you lived. But specifically, when it speaks about the course of this world, the imagery there in the Greek is one of a weather vane. You've seen them. The old school telling you which way the wind is blowing, east, west. Well, it was like we were being blown by the wind. Whatever direction, whatever would take us, wherever the wind would blow, that's kind of, and maybe you lived your life like that in the past. Whatever came up, you just kind of went with it. Hey, whatever sin was available, you just jumped into it. Whatever thing was there, you went for it. Maybe you're not a Christian here today, and you're living like that. Just living in the for your own pleasure. But he goes on and he says also, it was according to the prince of the power of the air who's working now in the sons of disobedience. And that would be just the vast majority of mankind, the prince of the power. Jesus called him the prince of this world. We're talking about Satan, the usurper. He has taken men captive, the Bible says, to do his will. And then he says, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so we conducted ourselves living in our strong desires of our flesh, the sinful nature, and you just slip in there the mind. And really, when you think about it, that's when the thoughts of man, the Bible says, if you remember in the story of Noah, the thoughts of man are continually evil. And you know, as we're coming to the last days, the thoughts of men are becoming more continually evil. And there's evil that's abounding in the world. And you see, people living for their own passions, their own desires, apart from the true God, even those who think they're following God, are following their own passions and they're following a false God. They're following the prince of the power of the air. And he's the one that's working in the sons of disobedience. And we were, which is so great to know, we were children of wrath. We were. And children are often like their parents. If you remember when Jesus was here, he once said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." I mean, so this is pretty straight up here. He's just laying it out for us. This is where we all came from at one point. We were children of the devil, children of wrath. And that wrath means God's judgment, his just and holy judgment against sin. Well, some can get uncomfortable with this, but there's no doubt, let's face it, man is really bad. You know, we might like to say there's no evil, there's no Satan, there's no sin. I know that when I was a New Ager before I became a Christian, I went from a Cattolica kid, an Italiano Cattolica, you'll be burying St. Joseph upside down in your backyard, to, you know, burning the candles, a statue of Mary, the size of the building, and you're, what you got there, Mom, you know, kind of thing. Then go, it's an easy jump to pray to whatever else, the New Age, even to pray to yourself. And thinking there's when I was in the Course of Miracles, it was called, that Oprah likes to push, the Course in Miracles tells you there's no sin, there's no evil, there's no heaven, there's no hell, everything's all the same, just do whatever you want. Well, I'd like Oprah to tell that to the victim, the family who lost their 8-year-old daughter in Boston. There was their son. That's right. Sorry. Their son. They lost him in Boston. Just think about that. Those Chechenian terrorists. There's evil in this world. But the good news is this. Paul says here, among whom also we once conducted ourselves. And that leads to the next section. Then who am I in Christ? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's one big sentence run on. There's no punctuation in the Greek. That's one big run-on sentence. Paul's mind was exploding with who he was, who he is, who you are, who we are as Christians in Christ. But let's break it down into smaller truths. That will help us. Something that we can wrap our minds around. The question is, who am I? Who are you in Christ? The first thing, if you're taking notes, the first one is blessed. So that's A, blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, we're blessed, but not just any blessings. We're blessed, literally, it would say, in the heavenlies. There is no place. That word place is in italics in your Bibles. We're blessed in the heavenlies. And that's where Christ is right now. Chapter 2 says this. It goes on in chapter 2 and says, we were blessed in the heavenly places in Christ, and that we were seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. Right now, this moment, you, Christian, are a heavenly person. Right now. That means we have access. We have citizenship. How often do we define ourselves? You find people, you want to know, they say, well, who are you? And we define ourselves by where we live and what we have there. Well, we're citizens of heaven. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies right now through the power of the Spirit. And then it says in the next verse, it says we're chosen. So B would be chosen. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now we're chosen in him, and my first imagery went, I don't know why, it went to middle school. When you ever get, how many of you guys went to middle school and you played dodgeball? And then they picked the kid to play dodgeball, right? And I was that fat kid that everybody picked last, right? And then I was like, oh, I got to go out. And then the worst of worst things would happen. Skins, take your shirt off, right? You know, and then you're out there in dodgeball land, right? And you're the last kid picked, but you're the first one out. It's just the way it goes. But that's not how God chose us to follow him. And that's not how God chose us. But you see, as we chose to follow Christ, we find out that along with us choosing him, he had also chosen us. He chose us in him. Now, I thought about this. You define yourself. Your identity often comes by those who you choose to be around and those who choose to be around you. You notice that? We find our identity. But we find our identity in Christ because he chose us. The King of the universe chose us. And he chose us to be with him for all eternity. Well, see, he says then we're holy and blameless. You see, we're chosen, and it says we're chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. And some Bibles say in love he chose us to be holy and blameless because of his great love, his love for us. And with being chosen, we're seen by God right now in this moment. Christian, you are seen by God as being holy and blameless. As I thought about this one, I said, this is wild. Think about this. He sees me as holy and blameless. And let me tell you what, think about that. If you were to think about that before you were just about to sin, that would stop you dead in your tracks, wouldn't it? To know that that's how God views you, even though you still sin. You see, he views you in him as holy and blameless in his sight. And that says something about his character, and it says something about our character. And you see, if your identity and who you are is often your character, you know, how many times have you said about somebody else, you can trust him? He's trustworthy. He's a good man. Have you ever heard this said about somebody? He's blameless and he's holy. Well, imagine if someone asked you, can I trust you? Are you holy? Are you blameless? The scripture says he called you, he chose you to be holy and blameless. That's your identity in Christ. And then he goes on, D would be this. He predestined us to adoption. It says, having predestined us, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, predestined, the word pre means before, and it lays out our destiny as a Christian. As a Christian, we've been predestined to be adopted as a son or a daughter of God. That's adoption. That's adoption. As we're adopted into God's family as an adult child with full privileges, and we're going to see even as adult children, we have an inheritance. We're going to see that in a second. Well, first off, we're born again. That's when we trusted Christ, when we believed that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. When we trusted in Christ, we were born again. The Spirit came into us. And then immediately, because of that, we are adopted by God as his child. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 14, it starts out here. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Predestined. Sometimes that freaks us out. But can I tell you something for today, Christian? Why don't you just relax and enjoy it? God predestined you. Just know it. It's in his word. He's chosen you. He's adopted you into his family. Well, the next thing he's done, he's accepted you. It says this, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And I got to tell you something. I could probably stay like a whole hour on each section. But I want to cover the whole chapter for you today. I want to get through the whole thing because I want you to have the big picture of who you are. You were accepted. Have you ever said, hey, I got accepted by name the school, name the group, whatever it was, the institution. And you're excited about that, aren't you? When you're accepted, or you get accepted into a certain group of friends, or you're accepted by someone who you really respect. Well, it says we get our identity from acceptance, don't we? And that's why we take rejection so hard. But we no longer have to go around looking for approval, do we? Because we have it in him. We have been accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus Christ. Well, F, if you're taking notes, we've been redeemed. It says here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Redeemed means to purchase or set free by paying a price. We've been redeemed through his blood shed at the cross, the forgiveness of sins. The sins that formerly separated us from God, we are now reconciled to God through his cross. Now, this word redeemed was a word that was well known to the Ephesians. There was estimated by some people at least 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time, and Ephesus would have been one of those big centers. That was a big city. And you can imagine to having an identity, thinking who you are is just set in stone. I'm a slave. Or for others, the identity, I would be a free man. Well, what does it say here? It says here that we have been redeemed. We've been set free. Warren Wiersbe lays out what we were set free from in his little book called Words of the Christian Life. If you've never gotten it or never read it, it's an awesome book to read. Because words have meaning, and we've lost some of the meaning of these words, especially in today's culture. In fact, I think we're trying to dumb it down. But these words are rich. And when we look at the word redeemed, he said this: what have we been redeemed from? We've been set free from the bondage to sin. That's in Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. We've also been set free from the old life. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. And we've also been set free from bondage to the law. That's Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. You might want to look those up in your own time. What's the next thing? If you're taking notes again, G, verses 9 and 10. We know the mystery of his will. He says this in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. What's it saying? We got the inside scoop. We know what's going on. We not only do we know God, but we got the whole story. We've got the gospel message. We've got the truth of the gospel. We were saved. We know that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. We know that. We've been born again. We know the gospel that saves. And not only that, we know God's plan. We know something that we're all in right now. We call it the what? Where are we right now? The church. But who is the church? It's us, the people. And Paul, in this letter, takes this mystery of the church. You see, the church was something hidden. This idea that Jew and Gentile would come together into one thing called the body of Christ. That is something new. You are a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is meant to build itself up in love. The pastors and the teachers instruct. The body builds itself up. The body does the work of the ministry as you minister to one another. This was a mystery that now we know about and we get to experience. Now, Skip Heitzig talks about the church, and he tells a joke. It's his joke, so don't get mad at me, okay? It's his joke. Pastor Skip from Calvary Albuquerque said, you know, the church is like a big swimming pool, but somebody peed. And I said, that's a crazy thought. And sometimes we do. We ruffle each other a little bit. But overall, I can tell you something. My experience in the body of Christ, in the church, are you kidding? Awesome. It's awesome to be a member of the body of Christ. To see yes, we got a lot of dysfunctional members. I know that. We got parts, and sometimes we play the part too, okay? But overall, the body of Christ is something that's amazing that was hidden. And when the body of Christ, I heard Uvaldo talk about evangelism. You go out and share Christ, but you go out with your brothers and sisters and do it, and you love each other as you're doing it, That's what people want to see. They see that love that you have one for another. And that is an amazing thing. And we've got that. We understand that mystery, the body of Christ. And it says here that it was all purposed where? In himself. We also have the future plan for all humanity, don't we? The dispensation of the fullness of times. We understand where the world is going. I have a friend who's in Boston. And my other friends told me that they saw his on his Twitter account that he had put that he was ministering to tons of people there. This is a kid that came out of our youth group that's now at a church in Boston. And he's having, because of the tragedy, he is ministering. People are asking questions. We have the answers. We know the plan. We got the inside scoop. How can we not share it with others? And you see, isn't that neat? Because we often find our identity in knowing something, knowing a mystery. You know, I mean, think about it. You know something that somebody else doesn't know. You want it, you kind of like, hey, I know something. You feel pretty good about yourself, right? You go out and you tell them. That's our identity. Our identity is in Christ. We know him and we know the future. Well, the next is an inheritance. Verse 11 and 12. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You have it. You have an inheritance. It's his will. And anyone who's ever gotten an inheritance, anybody, I haven't, but if you ever have, I would like to get an inheritance, but I already have one, don't I? You already have one. And it's an exciting thing. And you see, as adopted sons and daughters, we have the promises of God, don't we? We've got an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, but right here, we have access to God. We have the peace of God. We have the power of God. We have the joy that knowing God brings. But we also have a great inheritance kept in heaven, as Peter would tell us in his second letter. And then it says, "You, when you trusted in Christ and you believed the gospel, you were given a guarantee of that inheritance." And that's the next letter, I, which is, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You were sealed. And I'm sure if you've been around Pastor Scott's teaching enough, you know that that sealing means ownership. That was, to the Ephesians, they would have that picture. They lived near the Mediterranean, where ships would come in, cargo ships. And on that cargo, the owner would stamp their name or their seal of ownership, saying, this belongs to me. Well, guess what? You belong to Christ, Christian. And you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He owns you and he's in you. And not only that, he's the deposit, the guarantee of your future inheritance. He guarantees our future. And that leads us to our third point. Who am I going to be, or who are you going to be? You see, for the Christian, there's a future, isn't there? There's a future for us. Verse 14, it says this, who, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, as a Christian, there's an aspect to redemption that's still yet to come. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says this, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. Not only that, but we, speaking to Christians, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So the future redemption, the future purchase back is of these bodies. It's a new body. And that new body is something better than what we can do with tummy tuck and Botox, right? This is a new body that is going to be something glorious, like his glorious body. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The fancy Christian word that we use for this is called glorification. A new body in a new environment, the new heaven, the new earth, with our full inheritance, and a new ministry, a new way of ministry. You see, we're going to be serving him in the future face to face. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and it will be easy, joyous, and eternal. Now, Warren Wiersbe also says this. He says, glorification means God completes his eternal plan. And that means he is glorified in his children, the saints. And that's you, the saints. And all this according to his purpose and plan for the praise of his glory. Did you catch the times it talked about the praise of his glory? In verse 6 it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 11 and 12, "In him we've also been have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." It's all for the praise of his glory. Well, then why the identity crisis, Christian? Why am I having to remind you of these things? Because I'm trying to get rid of my counseling load. No, it's part of it. Because honestly, and you know this, right? my secretary on Friday. Well, the crisis comes for Christians when we make an unbiblical assessment, whether it be self-abasing or self-destruction, right? What's the same word in both of those? Say it. Self. That's right. Okay? It could also be self-aggrandizing or pride. Let's just call it selfishness. Well, why does that happen? It's because when we begin to believe what the world and Satan and maybe even our own assessment of who we are and who we should be and who we should become. And like my Irish friend said, he said, that's the counselor I know from Ireland said, it's too often Christians live like this. And maybe you're living like that. Maybe you're stuck in that. And to break it down, it kind of works like this. False belief leads to wrong thinking, which leads to emotions, which can be destructive, and then to actions that can be destructive. And James kind of lays that out about how we give birth to sin. Well, you see, when it really comes down to it, it's not about just the question, who am I? But it's who are you, or who am I, or who are we in him? That's the question. Who are we in him? Did you see how many times in each statement in this chapter was followed with in him, or his, or he, or in Christ, or by Jesus Christ? Look at it, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. It's in every verse. It's in every verse. It's about him. You see, Christian, our identity crisis is over. We have our purpose and meaning and our identity in him. The second half of Ephesians, in this letter, Paul, then, because he's laid out this foundation, he goes on and he tells them how to live a life of love with others in the church, in our marriage, with our children, and how to deal with Satan in the world. It's all in the rest of the book of Ephesians. But how can we do any of that without having this foundation of knowing who we are and who we are in him and knowing him and knowing God's assessment and knowing what the truth is about who you are in Christ? When you have that, you can go from a right belief to knowing something, knowing your thoughts will be based in the reality of God's word. Then your emotions will follow that, and then it can lead to good actions and right living. But without that foundation, you're struggling. And right now, some of you have destructive thoughts in your mind. You may not even consider them destructive. You may have things that you think about. You've got something in your mind that you're still carrying from when you were a kid. You're never going to succeed. You need to try harder. Some of you got that stuck in your brains. You need to try harder. Why? So you can be approved. What did Ephesians chapter 1 tell you? You're approved. God approves you. So you need to take that out and replace it with the Word of God. You were chosen. You feel rejected. You feel unloved. Oh, and these are all real feelings. I'm not saying they're not real. But when they do come up, we need to recognize it. And we need to know who we are in Christ. And to know that you have an inheritance. You have a tremendous future in the Lord. But that future begins the moment you accepted Christ. And you begin to live for him. And you begin to live for what he has for you. And no matter what you go through and whatever the crisis, he will work you through this as you begin to live in him and begin to know who you are in him. How do you treat others? Often we treat others because that's how we really feel about ourselves. We lash out at other people. And Christians do it all the time. But that's wrong, and we shouldn't accept it. We shouldn't say, that's just the way I am or that's the way it's going to be. We can't accept that as Christians because that's not what God's word says. It says we are loved and we have the Holy Spirit of promise living in us. And we can change and we can grow. And we can live in this, knowing who we are in Christ. And the devil will come to you like he'll come to me. Say, you failed again. Look at that. You're a failure. Pete, you blew it. You didn't do well enough. It wasn't good enough. And I can say, well, I can believe the devil today, or I can believe what God says. I know who I am in Christ. And when you know who you are, and you have that foundation, you are now free to live the Christian life, and you're free to take the rest of the book of Ephesians, and I really say read the whole book, and begin to live like that. Live a life of love. Be an imitator of God. Be kind, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Take up the whole armor of God that you would be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. You'll be able to stand because you're standing on the foundation of Christ and who he is. Because really, what it's about him, isn't it? It's about his glory. And you've been called to live a Christian life in that glory, even in the worst of times, even in the best of times. The seasons don't matter. What matters are you in him? And do you know who you are? I think today you know who you are, Christian. Live in it. And that's why Paul would pray. And this is going to be our prayer as we finish. And then I'm going to give an opportunity today for someone to give their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. You realize today that that's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich here. Not necessarily. But you are already rich there. It doesn't mean you're going to live a painless life here. No, in fact, that suffering is going to add to the future glory you're going to experience there. But it does mean, though, that you're going to have peace with God. It will mean you're going to heaven. But you need to give your life to him today. You want to know you're chosen? Then choose him today. Choose him today. But let's pray. Paul says this, "Therefore I also, if I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all." Lord, I pray this prayer for us today, God. Lord, that we would have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we would know the hope of the calling in you, Lord, the riches of your glory. And God, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us, the saints, Lord. And Lord, that we would know the working of this mighty power, Lord, to see lives transformed, to see people come to know you, to see us walk in your peace and your love. Lord, to have the expectation and the hope, God, and know it in our hearts. And I pray right now for anyone here who has never given their life to Jesus, or maybe they're not sure the Spirit of God is in them. They're not sure they're born again. I pray today they would make that decision. And if you're here today and you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, you'd like to be born again, have his Spirit come into you, I'm just going to ask one time, would you just raise your hand? And we'll acknowledge it today. Otherwise, I assume we're Christians. I see one hand maybe. We'll see, I see a hand there. Awesome. Anyone else today? You'd like to give your life to Jesus. I see your hand. That's awesome. It's awesome. Just talk to him right now. Talk to him in your heart. Repent of your sin. That means to change your mind about it. Come to him and say, "Jesus, I want you to fill me with the Spirit. I want to live for you. I want that inheritance. I don't want to live for this world. I want to live for you. Come into my heart today. I want the Spirit in me. I want to know I'm going to heaven today, Lord. Come into me today. I trust that you died on the cross for my sin and you rose from the dead and that you can live in me. And I thank you, Jesus, and I receive you by faith, trusting you today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen." And thank you so much for having me today. God bless. Thank you.